Several years ago, I ran across a list of funny questions, and I just picked a few of them. Can fat people go skinny dipping? Why is the time of day the traffic moves slowest called rush hour? And why is lemon juice made with artificial flavor and dishwashing liquid is made with real lemons? And then last of all, if fish oil comes from fish and olive oil comes from olives, where does baby oil come from? The author of that said, it's all a mystery to me. Well, in our text this evening, Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13, if you want to be turning there, Paul talks about another kind of mystery. But it's different because it was a mystery that was meant to be clearly understood. In fact, the original word for mystery described a truth once concealed that is now revealed. And in Ephesians 3:1, Paul begins a sentence this way: for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He begins the sentence that way, and he really never finishes the sentence. Now, he eventually comes back to the thought and completes it in verse 14, but what sidetracks Paul is his need to explain his role and his mission. He talks about being a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. And he realizes that it would be helpful for his readers to know more about him, but especially he wants them to know what Jesus has told him, something that's worth suffering for. And so he begins verse 14 by writing same words, for this reason. For what reason? For what cause? Well, let's grab just a little bit of context. Let's go all the way back to chapter 2, verse 19. We looked at this in our last lesson on Ephesians. Now therefore, chapter 2, verse 19, now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so verse 1 we have for this reason, and verse 14 for this reason. And Paul is giving us truth that explained the purpose and meaning of his life, his ministry, and the Ephesians' life and ministry, and our life, meaning of our life and ministry. Notice how Paul describes himself there in chapter 3, verse 1. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The fact is, he spent a lot of time incarcerated, at least 5 years. And yet, I don't want you to miss this. He never considered himself a prisoner of the Roman government. He was a minister of Jesus Christ, bought with a price, given a special mission of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he was therefore a prisoner of Jesus Christ that belonged to Jesus Christ. Wherever he went, whatever he did, he was under Christ's control. And he belonged to the Lord completely. That's the reason he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so the in Ephesians, there are three chapters of identity. The first three chapters. He's telling about who he is, what he is. And then there are three chapters of how to respond to who we are. All about behavior. You know what? Behavior always follows identity. You want to ask him, Paul, how can you keep going after all this has happened to you? I mean, he had a long list, didn't he? It wasn't easy to keep going. But he did it because he had settled the issue of identity. Well, once the issue of identity is decided, most of the decisions in life become simple. Who are you? What's your identity? Once you understand who you are, now those choices become very clear. Paul says, since I'm a prisoner of the Lord, what would Jesus want me to do? That's really how he's thinking. I don't need to respond to the world's demands or expectations. I don't live by the rules of man. I don't follow after people who have superficial faith. I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's who he was. And so, as we think about his identity, number one, and ours, you got to know who you've been entrusted with and know what you've been entrusted with. Maybe that's a better way to put it. Look at verse 2, Ephesians 3, verse 2. He says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace, of the grace of God, which was given to you. That word dispensation is an interesting word in the original language. It's also translated sometimes administration. It's often tied to the word stewardship. The Greeks used this word dispensation of the grace of God. Dispensation to describe management, administration, or the oversight of something, someone else's property, something that doesn't belong to you. But perhaps the best word, English word we have today to describe what Paul is saying and how he's using this word in this context, the best word is responsibility. Paul felt a responsibility that God gave to him to carry out. It had everything to do with an important message, the message of God's grace. And so Paul's talking about his responsibility to preach grace. Paul said, it was given to me for you. Grace was given to me. The message was given to me for you. His responsibility was to make sure that they knew it was for them. Given to me for you. It's all about others, isn't it? The responsibility came to Paul, of course, as a result of revelation. He had a spiritual gift. But listen, revelation always leads to responsibility. Think about that. Revelation always leads to responsibility. Paul says that his responsibility was the direct result of the revelation of God. Look at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've already written briefly. And notice it's not just to Paul. Verse 4. By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by his Spirit to the holy apostles and the prophets. Again, it wasn't just revealed to them, it was for all. And so what was revealed that led to their responsibility? And as they picked up their responsibility that led to others, that led others to a relationship with God. Revelation always leads to responsibility, which results in relationship. Now, I'm using words here, but I want you to wrap your mind. When we receive God's word, we receive responsibilities. When we understand it, we now have new responsibilities. But it doesn't end with us. It also leads to relationships with others. And so Paul understood that. He had received a revelation, not for him, but he had received it for them. And now he wants them to share it with others. Paul's responsibility refers to it as a mystery. Now, this was not some dark secret that leaves you scratching your hair, if you have any left. This revealed mystery leads to understanding. Look at verse 4. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. To put it simply, a mystery is a truth, again, that was one time hidden from human knowledge. Now it has been fully disclosed by divine revelation that we all can understand it. Paul, no man knew the full meaning of God's promise to Abraham when he said, "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Nobody understood it when Abraham was alive. It was a truth, a mystery that was concealed but later would be revealed. No man knew the full meaning of Isaiah's predictions when he said, "I'll make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." Nobody understood it. Old Testament prophets and scholars, they had no vision of the church assembling on Sunday morning like we are, or Sunday evening, to worship. They had no vision of a united body of Christ comprised of Jews and Gentiles. They had never envisioned it or even imagined it. And that's why Jews in the early church, even the Apostle Peter, had a difficult time accepting the mystery once it was revealed that Gentiles were also in a relationship with God. Now, in verse 6, he tells us exactly what the mystery is. I mean, completely revealed here, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. In the Old Testament, Israelites considered themselves exclusively the people of God. But as Paul writes, many still believed, many Jews had become Christians, still believed they were exclusive. And then if a Gentile was going to be converted, they basically had to become a Jew before they could be a Christian. They really believed that God had no love for Gentiles. And the danger was that they were even trying to persuade the Gentile Christians that they were second class at best. That's as good as it would get. Go back and read 1 John, understanding that context. But notice the three key words in this verse. Verse 6, they were fellow heirs. And this speaks of having the same inheritance as the Jewish people. And when you talked about inheritance, they would immediately think Abraham. They were of the same body. And that speaks of belonging to the same family as the Jewish people. And it's not talking about being a descendant of Abraham or being a part of the Hebrew family. It's talking about being the family of Christ, being that part of that, a child of God through faith in Christ. And then thirdly, they were partakers of His promise. And that speaks of receiving the same promise blessings from God as the Jews or anybody else. Fellow heirs, same body, partakers of His promise. Here's what He's saying. The greatest mystery the world has ever known has been fully revealed. Fully revealed in Christ. The mystery has been solved. No one has ever come to understand that God is without asking, how can I be right with God? Or can I be right with God? And the answer is now obvious. The mystery has been revealed. How can a person, any person, inherit eternal life? The mystery has been revealed. All can understand. For thousands of years, it was a mystery now solved in Christ. It's really difficult for us to understand how revolutionary this was in the first century, especially among the Jews. So let me illustrate. I've announced that at the end of August, I'm resigning. But I'm going to throw a little extra cook in this. Now, this is just an illustration. I'm resigning at the end of August, but I bought this house over here across the street, and I'm going to open a new congregation right across the street. I've been watching all these cats and dogs up and down 12th Street, and I'm starting a church for cats and dogs. That's right. I'm going to preach to cats and dogs. All animals love me. I'm going to preach the gospel to them. And you might be asking, well, why? Well, because God revealed a mystery to me. Now, again, this is an illustration. God revealed that cats and dogs have the same spiritual capacity as human beings, and I'm just going to preach the gospel to them. I'm even going to try to baptize cats and dogs, and I know I'm going to get scratched up because some of them cats don't like water, right? And I'm going to form I'm thinking about calling it a kitty cat and hound dog church. And you're welcome to visit our kitty cat and hound dog church. Just come on over and visit. You're welcome. Now, you're probably already thinking, I knew he was crazy, now it's, you know, it's confirmed. If I were to do something as crazy as to leave this congregation of loving people and go across the street to preach to cats and dogs, you would say, he's nuts. He's nuts. But I want you to understand that's exactly the way the Jews felt about preaching to Gentiles. They thought Gentiles were like cats and dogs. They don't have souls. I've actually had some people argue with me about that, and I didn't really argue. I just listened to their argument. But the Jews would look at Gentiles and say, they're outsiders. They're not part of us. They're not even really part of the human race like we are. They didn't care about them even if they were their neighbors. We talk about the lost and pray for the lost and we grieve for their lostness. I read one man, he said there's two main reasons. The unchurched remain unchurched. And the first reason is many consider church irrelevant to their lives. And secondly, others mistakenly think Church, and this breaks my heart to say this, but church is only for insiders. And I'd be an outsider. It's easy to be hypercritical of those who refuse to worship God, and yet do we realize why the church isn't oftentimes contagious? Sometimes we keep the good news to ourselves, and sometimes we turn them off with our own self-righteousness. Sometimes we just don't think, well, they wouldn't fit in. As far as the church that belongs to Jesus, there are no outsiders. And if you're having trouble wrapping your head around that, go home and read John 4. And take another look at that woman at the well. And the truth is, here in Ephesians 3, this is the big secret that's being revealed. We are all now aware of how we can be fellow heirs of the same body, of the same church, of the same family, spiritual family. In fact, I want you to listen to the very last invitation found in the Bible. Now, I don't want you to turn there. I want you to listen to me read this. This is at the end of Revelation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. There are no outsiders. Paul's life was centered on making known the mystery. Look at verse 9. Of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. You know what that's called? That's called meekness and humility. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is the answer to all the questions that you would ask Paul. Paul, why in the world are you doing this? There it is. Why are you willing to suffer so much? There it is. What are you thinking? There it is. But it also has to be the central focus of our mission. In fact, look at verse 10. To the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. The wisdoms will be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What was the eternal purpose accomplished in Christ? Jesus said, I come to seek and save the lost. That was it. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart and my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Listen carefully. This should be the answer to all the questions the world asks about us. Why are you doing this? Because we have an eternal purpose, a mission. Why are you willing to suffer so much? Because it's worth it. What are you thinking? I'm thinking, how can I be this blessed by the grace of God and given the opportunity to share it? If we're not being asked those kind of questions, is that evidence that we're not focused on revealing the mission? That's a tough question. That is our mission. Reveal the mystery. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.